From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Dr. Ben Scott.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew this morning. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 19. There is no promise this morning that we will actually hit 16 through 19, but that is our goal this morning. So it'll all depend on how quickly you listen. Amen. All right, for those of you who are willing and able, would you please stand with me out of reverence and respect as we read the Word of God and place ourselves underneath its authority? This is what Matthew writes, beginning in chapter 11, beginning in verse 7. And as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John, saying, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing reside in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. He is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven advances by force, and yet forceful men attempt to seize it by force. For all of the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is the Elijah to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children seated in the marketplaces who call out to other children, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and yet you did not mourn.' John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, 'He has a demon.' And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, 'Behold, he is a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' And yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. It is a day that you have made, and Lord, we will rejoice. And Lord, today we have brought to you worship through song, through giving, through fellowship. And Lord, we now come to the time where we bring you preaching and worship through preaching. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here among us, dwelling inside of us, doing a supernatural work in us. Lord, help me to rightly declare, rightly preach your word. Help me to communicate it clearly. And Lord, as your word of God goes forth, may your Holy Spirit change our lives with it. May your will for every one of us collectively and individually, may it be transformed by the preaching of your word today. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things that is very difficult in this world, and I would say makes everything in this world difficult, is the doctrine of sin itself. You see, you and I reside in a broken world. It is broken. It is fallen. Every single time we turn on the news, turn on the radio, just look out or interact with this world, what we see is a collection of brokenness coming back to us. Sometimes it's so frustrating. We say, "I live in a broken world." The hard part is that when we say that, we're forgetting that we too are part of that broken, fallen world. And that sin, I'm convinced, comes out in two forms. The more I do marital counseling, the more I do pastoral counseling, the more I just interact with brothers and sisters in Christ, the more I see the doctrine of sin coming back through us in our expectations. This morning, many of us have unmet expectations of the world, of relationships, of co-workers. We have the tendency to think that the world should adopt to us. We think that every time we speak on an issue, the entire world should stop, turn their attention, give us rapt attention, and to listen to what we have to say, even if we haven't thought on that subject for more than 5 seconds. Sometimes if we're honest with those that we love most, we have the tendency to think and we have the expectation that they will change and adapt to who we want them to be. We think that even if we don't communicate it, even if we don't speak it, that people outside of us will know our expectations of them and that they will change to become what we want them to be. All the while, we have no intention of changing to become what they want us to be. In other words, this world, due to the doctrine of sin, is filled with unmet expectations. And some of them, not all, but some of them are unmet precisely because they are unrealistic. You see, last week we walked through a delicate passage in which John the Baptist had expectations of Jesus Christ. He was in prison and he was focusing on those passages of Scripture that said, when the Messiah comes, he will bring judgment. And John the Baptist is in prison at the hands of evil men, and what he wants right now is for God to work on his timing, meaning John's timing. That because John was facing evil, John was saying, God, come now, come now, come now, deliver me from this evil. And Jesus sends word to John the Baptist saying, John, your expectations of me are right here. My reality is right here. You see, I will come in judgment, John. I will come. I promise you that. I'm going to come. The Father has given all judgment over to me, and there is a day written before the foundation of the world in which I will carry out full and final judgment, John. I will do that. I will separate sheep from the goats. I will cast some to heaven and some to hell. John, I will do that. Your expectations that I'm going to do it now. John, I have a kingdom to build before that time. God the Father, in John chapter 6, Jesus says this, of all whom God the Father has given to me, I will lose none. And John, there are some whom God the Father has given to me at the time of the preaching of this word that haven't been born yet, John. There's people in Rialto and Fontana and Rancho Cucamonga and Highland and Redlands and San Bernardino who haven't been born yet, John, and they have been given to me by my Father, and I will not lose them. So, John, you want me to come in judgment now, but I'm here to follow the plan of my Heavenly Father. I will bring judgment, John, make no doubt about it, but it's going to be on His timing, not yours. And I have a kingdom to build between now and then, John. And so John, he says, verse 6, blessed is the one who does not take offense or stumble over me. You see, John had the expectation here. Jesus was saying, my work is here. Don't stumble over the difference between your expectations of God and the work of God himself. He turns, sends John's disciples away so that they can deliver that message. And then he turns to the crowd who is watching all of this, and he tells them the very same thing. You too have expectations of God, and some of those will be unmet precisely because they are unrealistic. You want God to move in your timing, in your moment, but Christ is saying, I'm here. Your expectations are here. God does not do this and line up with your will. Rather, if you are trusting in God, you will line up with His perfect will. So just as He calls to John the Baptist, John, don't stumble over who you think I am and who I actually am. Don't stumble over that. And second, He says to John, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust that my plan for you is better than your plan for you. It may differ drastically, but John, my plan for you is that you're going to sit in this prison cell until you are beheaded as a testimony to me. That is the plan from God. That's the harsh reality. But John, that's the way you're going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, because you trusted me when it didn't look like you should. You trusted the plan of God the Father, just as Christ himself will. And because you did that, John, well done right up until the very end. And he turns to the crowd and asks them one question three times. He turns to them and saying, before you think I'm going to chastise John the Baptist, I'm not. He said, you too have expectations of God and the Messiah. He proves it to him by saying this. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? He said, all of you here who are listening to Christ preach at this moment, he said, all of you here went out to the wilderness, to the desert, to hear John the Baptist preach. Why did you do that? You were at home, whether it was in Jerusalem or Judea or somewhere, you were doing your work, whether it was as a farmer, or you were doing laundry, what have you. You heard a testimony. Someone came back from the desert to you and said, you're not going to believe what I'm hearing out there. And he says, you dropped everything. You dropped your work. You either grabbed your family or said, I'll be back in a bit. There is something out in the desert that I have to go see. What did you go out to see? What were your expectations? He says, did you go out to see a reed blown in the wind? Did you go out because you heard there was someone speaking on political correctness? And that you wanted to hear someone say, today this is truth, tomorrow that is truth. Is that why you dropped everything and went out into the wilderness to listen to a person named John the Baptizer? He says, of course not. That's not why you went. He gives a second illustration. He says, why did you go out? Why did you drop everything to go listen to this person named John? Is it because you wanted to see a fancy boy in soft, fine clothes? Did you want to go see the cover of GQ magazine and John the Baptist? He says, no, if you wanted to see people in fine clothes, you wouldn't have gone to the wilderness. You would have gone to the palace. If that's what your expectation was, you wouldn't have gone to the desert. You would have gone to the palace. He said, why did you go out to the desert? Why did you drop everything and go out to the desert and listen to a man? He said, because you had the expectation that that was a prophet of God. That's the reason why you went. That was your expectation. You went. You dropped everything because your expectation was, here is a man who is speaking forth from the word of God. This is God's messenger, God's prophet. And you went because you know that if it was true that this is God's prophet, that he had a word for you. And that word would be something that would apply to your life and it would change your life. That's why you went. That's why you went, that you took the trouble to go. That's why you listened to him as he preached one thing, and that was this. Yahweh is coming. Yahweh is coming, and he's bringing his kingdom. And because of that truth, you need to get ready for his arrival. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be washed according to the Old Testament custom, baptized, consecrated, so that when he comes and starts building his kingdom, you are ready. That's why you came. Friends, let me ask the same question to you this morning. Why did you come here this morning? Why did you come? Did you come, verse 7, to see a reed shaken by the wind? Did you come to watch someone speak eloquently on the cultural issues of the day? I don't think you did. I don't think you came to listen to me tell you about it 20 years ago the egg was good for you. 21 years ago the egg was bad for you. Then it was just good for you to eat the yolk, and then it was just good for you to eat the white. Now they're saying eggs are good again. Is that what you came to hear? Because I can't keep up. I read an article just this last week that spoke about now red meat is good for you. I can't keep up with that, so I hope that's not why you came. His next illustration is of politics. Did you come here to listen to someone speak on politics? No, he says, if that were your expectation, you would have gone to the courthouse or to the Senate building. You wouldn't have come here this morning if that was your expectation. Why did you come here this morning? Some of you got up very early, did your hair, put on war paint. I think you white people call it makeup. Some of you drove from a long distance. Some of you came here still drunk from your 2 o'clock party. Some of you came because you don't know what to expect. But I think the vast majority has came to do two things: worship God and to hear from God. And here's the truth. I'm not God, but here's what we do. We will, every single week, open up the Word of God, and we will do our very best to explain this passage to us, so as the Word goes forth, you are hearing not from me, but if well explained, you are hearing from God Himself through His preached Word. And that was your expectation this morning, because there's something about you, something about us, that we know only God can fix, that only God can heal. Some of you this morning came, and you're addicted to alcohol, you're addicted to drugs, and you're saying, I have to be confronted with the Word of God, because that's the only way in which I will change. This last week, I heard that someone from my extended family in another state was in the hospital, and they're probably going to amputate a couple of fingers because she has run out of veins in her arms, and she's shooting drugs up in her fingers. You know what she needs? She needs a lot of things, but she needs to be confronted with the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that can bring change. And this morning you came because there was something in your life or in someone else's life who's close to you that you know can only be changed by the Word of God itself. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. So this morning, as we lean in and give our everything to hearing the Word of God, my hope and my prayer is that your expectations of who God is and what He actually is and when He will do His things do not cause you to stumble, but rather as we begin to be lined up with who He is in His plan, in His timing, according to His will, that we can begin to trust Him. And when we trust Him, we are freed up to do what He's calling us to do, so that someday we too, whether in a prison cell or whether or not we ever are the best at anything, it doesn't matter, that we will be able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So this morning as we look to this passage, we've already worked through several verses already, but look now in verses 9 through 15 as we see that our Lord is the standard of our greatness. Our Lord is the standard of our greatness. Jesus has just made the statement to the crowd. He says, John the Baptist is not merely a prophet, although he is one. Meaning he is one who was called forth before the foundation of the world to be a specific tool and an instrument in the hands of a living God. Yes, he is that. But Jesus says he's more than that. And then he quotes two passages of Scripture, the first from Malachi 3 and the second from Malachi 4. And he's saying, John is not only great because he's a prophet, he's great because there are two portions of Scripture that are dedicated to him and about him. The first is in Malachi, or if you are Italian, Malachi, chapter 3. He says, behold, now note who is speaking here in Malachi 3. It's Yahweh. It's Yahweh. It is the Creator God, the same name by which He revealed Himself to Moses when Moses said, who should I tell Pharaoh is calling me? And he said, you are to say, the I am is the one who is speaking. The God who was, the God who is, and the God who will be. The God who formed and fashioned this world into existence. The covenant making and the covenant keeping God. This is the name that you will know me throughout all generations. I am Yahweh. And in this passage in Malachi 3, Yahweh is speaking. And he says this, behold, I, meaning Yahweh, am going to send my messenger ahead, and he will clear the way before me. So if you hear the Word of God this morning, it's saying there is a time in which I, as Yahweh, the creating God, the covenant making and keeping God, I'm going to come down and build my kingdom. And you will know that I, as Yahweh, am here because you will note my messenger. And that messenger is John the Baptist. And that messenger, the next chapter over, in Malachi chapter 4, it says, will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. John is not Elijah, but he does come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Thus, he is the fulfillment of that prophecy. John is great because he's a prophet. He's great because there is prophecy in the Old Testament about him. But that's not what makes John what Jesus says in verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen a greater one than John the Baptist. Do you know what makes John great? First, let's feel the weight of that statement. Jesus is saying, John is greater than Abraham. John is greater than Moses. John is greater than Isaac, than Jacob, than Israel, than Moses, than David, than Joshua. He's greater than Elijah. He's greater than Elisha. He's greater than Ezekiel. He's greater than Isaiah. He's greater than Malachi. He's greater than every single one of them. And then we have to stand back and say, well, what makes John great? Is it his looks? No. Is it his diet? Heavens, no. Is it his beautiful clothing from camel's hair? No. Then what makes him great? It's his proximity to Christ, to the Messiah, to Yahweh. You see, all the other prophets, all the other spokesmen in the entire Old Covenant, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, they all looked in the distance and said, someday God is coming. Someday God will actually dwell with you. Someday he will actually forgive you of your sins, and your sacrifices won't have to be one here this month, one here this month, one here this month. Someday he really will give you forgiveness. Someday he really will be in your midst. Someday he will remove your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Someday, someday, someday. Except John the Baptist was given the greatest gift of all the Old Covenant prophets. He doesn't say someday. He's the one who turns around and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's not someday. This is him right here in the flesh. This is the Messiah. This is Yahweh. This is God the Son, the eternal Son. He's here right now, and I get to consecrate him and baptize him into priestly ministry. That's what makes John great. His proximity. His proximity. And then Jesus makes an astounding statement that reminds you that John isn't great in himself. He's only great because of who Christ is and John's proximity to him. He says this, note in verse 12 or verse 13, he says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. What he's saying there is all of it is about me. He says every single piece of Old Testament, all the Old Covenants, the Adamic Covenant, the Abrahamic Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, the Noahic Covenant, the Davidic Covenant, they are all about me and for me. I will fulfill every single one of them. Everything that those covenants hoped for and longed for are fulfilled in the person of Christ. You see, when they offered a sacrifice by the blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb, the book of Hebrews said the blood of bulls and sheep could never take away sin. So how was it that those Old Testament saints were actually forgiven? It wasn't because of the animals. It was because they conducted those sacrifices in faith of the coming Messiah. So what John is here to say is Jesus is the fulfillment of all the things you hoped for. If Jesus does not go to the cross months from this time, then all those sacrifices were carried out in vain and they meant nothing. But because Christ, a few months from this time, will go to the cross, he will take all of the sins of all of the Old Testament saints and all their sacrifices conducted in faith, and he will place them on himself as the one true sacrificial Passover lamb. And then he'll take all the sins of all the people who would believe upon him who haven't even been born yet, sins that haven't even been committed, and he takes those two and he places them on himself, so that he can be the one true sacrifice that actually carries out and gives people forgiveness of their sins. And that's what makes Christ the single most important person in the history of the universe. He is everything that Scripture has pointed to. He is everything and will carry out and will accomplish everything that the Word of God says he will. And he is so important that he is the only one under heaven and earth by which you can be accepted by God the Father. There is no other way, no other name, no other method, no other road. It's just in Christ and Christ alone. And not only do you and I have actual forgiveness, not hoped for forgiveness, not longed for forgiveness, real forgiveness of all of our stupidity, all of our sins, all of our idiocy. But the Word of God said He gives us His perfection, His righteousness, so that God the Father can accept us. And that proof or that fact is proven by the fact that once He dies, the temple curtain is torn in two, granting people for the first time ever unveiled access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus Christ is the single most important person in this world, and your relationship with Him either makes you nothing or great. And the Word of God says this morning that if you are in Christ, Jesus says these words in verse 11, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. John was greater than David. John was greater than Moses. John was greater than Abraham because of his proximity to Christ. He says, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you, my friend, you fellow believer, are greater than John ever hoped to be. This morning when you woke up, what did you think about yourself? Did you look in the mirror, turn sideways, maybe tuck it in a little bit? Maybe look at the jeans. Do these jeans make me look big? But I'm guessing none of us looked in the mirror and said, because you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you are great. And I'm not here to give you a Joel Osteen smile and say, you're all great type thing. What I am saying is this morning you came in with identity issues, struggles, problems. And we have the tendency in this fallen world to focus on our problems and our issues. When we look in the mirror, we don't see greatness in Christ. We see flaws. We see wrinkles. We see the one gray hair. We see all those things, but you want to know what God the Father sees? He sees pure forgiveness and absolute perfection through the Son, Jesus Christ, on every one of us who call on the name of Christ. Without flaw, without problem, without any nasty edges to us. That's how God the Father sees us. You, through Christ, are great. And the Word of God is saying, even in the least of the kingdom of heaven, by the way, which is all of us, we're great in the kingdom we're also the least. Since there is none greater. You are and you have what Abraham wished he had. You have Christ fully. The same Christ whose glory was so manifested back in Exodus 32 and 33 that he had to put Moses behind the cleft of a rock. We have that glory of God. And this should change everything, shouldn't it? Our identity, knowing that we are King's kids. I know that's an overused statement, but here's what the gospel according to Romans says in verse 14 of chapter 8. He says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You know what he means? He says every single person who has believed in Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God indwelling them. How many people here have the Spirit of God indwelling them because they are believers? There better be more hands than that. The Word of God says, if the Spirit of God is in you, you are a child of God, and no one else can make that claim. He says furthermore, verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we get to cry out, Abba, Father. And more than that, it says the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then we are also heirs of the living God. Friends, I look at shows that are absolutely enthralled with the royal family in England. And I'm convinced that I'm not the only one. I'm convinced that there just might be a couple of you out there looking and following all the things and the tabloids going on in their family. We pay attention to who the Queen's children are. We pay attention to Prince Charles and to whomever he's married to. We pay attention to her grandchildren and who they're married to, and we follow them. Do you know why? Because down deep, most of us are thinking, I wish that was me. I wish I was the one that had their money, their fame, their cars, their ease of life. I wish I could inherit the things that they get to inherit. And here's the reality.
The Word of God says that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you are an adopted member of God's family. And the Word of God says that you will be a co-inheritor of Jesus Christ, which means because we are yoked together in Christ, because we are in union with Christ, everything that God the Father gives to Him will also be given to us. And the Word of God says all things will be placed underneath His feet. You want to know what your inheritance is as a child of God? The new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and the new earth. Through Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what that calls for right here today? That where we are and our expectations of Christ and where He actually is, that we need to say, Lord, You don't move on my time, but I'm trusting You with my life and my circumstances. So Lord, no matter where I'm at today, I am now willingly saying Your plan is better than my plan for me. And no matter where I'm at, whether I'm on top or whether I'm on the bottom, whether I'm in the thick of it, whether I'm in the emergency room, Lord, Your plan for me is better than my plan for me. I will not stumble over who You are and my expectations of You. You will move on Your time in Your plan. And I can trust You because I know that You have my future in Your hands, and You will not and You cannot fail. So Lord, whether that means that I will lose my head in a prison cell or whether I will live to the ripe old age of 100, my life is You. You are my identity. I want to tell you a little bit about my Indian heritage for a moment. I am a member of the Little Shell Tribe of the Chippewa Indians of the state of Montana. There's something about that you need to know, that my tribe is neither federally recognized and only just a few years ago became state recognized by Montana. Do you know what that means? It means I grew up with a family of Indians who had almost no identity. We knew we were Indians. We could prove it with transcripts and all these other things. But the state of Montana, until a few years ago, said, you're not Indians. And the federal government said, you're not Indians. And yet that was our identity. We are Indians. We know we are. Even if the people over the top of us said, you're not. Several years ago, the state of Montana finally granted us state recognition, and right now there's a bill in front of Congress, which hopefully will be signed, and a few months from now, maybe the president will sign it, and we will, for the first time in my lifetime, my mom's lifetime, my great-grandparents' lifetime, we will be able to say we are Indians recognized by the United States of America. And on that day, I will probably hurt myself out of celebration. That's who I am ethnically. But I want you to know that there is an identity inside of me and inside of you that it far surpasses that. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, whether you're Arabic, whether you're Australian, whether you're from Mexico or Cuba or Canada, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it means you are a son or a daughter of God Most High, and that's your greatest identity. Amen. And because that's our identity, it feels weird to say this, we're great, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is and our proximity to Him. The Word of God not only speaks about John the Baptist, it speaks about us. It says, in this new covenant, the people of God actually have forgiveness. They don't have to hope for it. They don't have to long for it. They have it. They don't have to say, someday God will dwell in me. We have God dwelling in us. We don't have to hope for salvation. We don't have to say, someday maybe I can have it. We have it in Christ. It cannot be taken away. In that area, we are the most privileged people in the history of mankind. The Word of God also says, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. You know what that means? Now that we've done this genealogical study and we found out who our adopted father is, God Almighty through Jesus Christ, we now are called to live out our identity. And here's the difficult part. The Word of God says this world is against us. This world hates us, which is why Christ called them wolves in the previous passages. They are against us. They are not for us. The Word of God says this odd statement. It says the Word, he says the kingdom of heaven only marches forward by force. Why is it marching forward by force? Because forceful men are trying to seize it, trying to stop it, trying to capture it and thrust it aside. The world in which we know, the world in which we reside is not only broken, but it is completely against the kingdom of heaven. I know I've gotten the points mixed up. Just bear with me. We'll work through this. But notice in these last couple verses that our world or our Lord is not what people expect, but he is exactly what they need. Notice the first reaction. Remember, we are called in a minute to live out our identity. And as we live out our identity, we're living out our purpose and our mission. And that is going forth, building the kingdom of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You would think that the world would stand and say, we've been waiting for this. But that's not what the world does. Look at what Jesus says about the world. He says in verse 17, what shall I compare this generation? It is like children seated in the marketplace who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you, you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. John the Baptist came as the messenger, the forerunner of Christ, and you said, he's a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking. And you said of Christ, he's a nut job. He's a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You see what Jesus is saying? You have wrong expectations of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You in your sins, the Word of God says, you are dead in your sins and trespasses. The Gospel of Romans says of this, to those of you who are dead, still dead in your sins and trespasses, you cannot think rightly because your thinking and your mind is at war with God. And therefore, every time that John preaches, repent and believe, you don't want it. And when Jesus comes preaching the same message, repent and believe, you don't want it. If you ask most people what they think God should do, most people will say things like this: my God wouldn't allow evil in this world. A truly loving God would never allow my grandma to die. A truly loving God would never allow evil for one single solitary second in this world. What they're really saying is because there is evil, because someone has died, they're saying, that's not the God I can ever believe in. Their expectations are here. God's reality is here. And Jesus is saying, unless you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you will stumble over the truth of who God is. But here's the difficulty. Knowing that truth does not stop the fact that God has called us to go forth into this world, who is dead in sins and trespasses, who doesn't want our message, who will do everything it can to stop us before we can name the name of Jesus Christ. It will do everything by force, by law, by whatever means necessary to shut us up. But because of who we are, King's kids, our purpose is to carry out the same mission as the king. He is building his kingdom, and you and I are building his kingdom. How do we do it? By going into this world who doesn't want us, who hates us, who will hurt us, and we still preach Christ and him crucified. And we trust God and say, whatever happens, your plan for me is better than my plan for me. Your knowledge and who I am and what will happen to me is far better than my knowledge of who I am and what will happen to me. Therefore, I won't stumble over your plan or your timing. But with great difficulty and with tears, I will accept your plan for me, your timing for the work that you will carry out, and I will give my life to you. I will trust you. I will trust you, God. Your word says you will never leave me or forsake me. And I trust that. I trust that. Let's apply this very quickly. First, we are called to trust Jesus Christ. We are called to trust Him, not just that He can save us. We're called to trust in His plan, in His timing. That means some of you this morning who are up against it, some of you are saying, I'm on my last dollar. I don't have a dollar for tomorrow. I don't have a dollar to put gas in my car. I can't pay my bills. Trust the plan of God. I don't say that flippantly. I've been there. I remember one of the greatest surprises in my life was a time in which Jody and I were in seminary. I've told you this story before. We were in seminary. We had nothing, nothing. And a check comes from my church. They gave us, I think, $75 every single month. And we waited for that check because it got us through. And we had nothing. And I opened this envelope from Cherry Lane Baptist Church in Meridian, Idaho. And instead of $75, it was $750. And for us, it was $1,000,000. And it made all those moments in which we were dividing out the top ramen. It was worth it. Because God showed Himself to be real to us in those moments of absolute trust. I can tell you this morning, you can trust Him. Trust Him in His plan, in His timing. And when you trust Him in that, it frees us up to now live out our identity as King's kids. We don't have to hide. We don't have to be ashamed. Our identity really is that of a believer and a child of the living God. Some of you this morning, some of us this morning, still think we have other identities. If you're someone who's hooked on alcohol, the world says you're an alcoholic, that's your identity. But you need to know that you can trust Christ. You can be delivered from that and live out your calling as a king's kid. My relative can trust Jesus Christ. She might not have her fingers back. She will always have a reminder of her former identity, but she can be and have an identity of Jesus Christ as a king's kid. Maybe this morning you are someone who gains your identity through adultery, through sexual acts, just to gain the approval of people in your around you. And you need to know that that identity is a failed identity. It will end in turmoil and disaster. But you can have true life and life abundantly in Jesus Christ, but you've got to trust Him for that. This world needs us to start living our identity. That means that tomorrow when you go to work and you get face to face with that coworker, you know that coworker, we've all got him, that one who is just an idiot. He's probably a Packers fan. I'm kidding. You know, the guy, you knew that was coming. We are called to live our identity in front of the people who are the most difficult to love. You know that person, that man or that woman who just can't wait for you to fall? The one who says, I told you that she wasn't Miss Perfect. And in our flesh, we want to respond by saying, well, you're not perfect either. Let me list off all the things. But instead, tomorrow, we're called to live out our identity in Christ and turn to that person and say, you know what? I'm not perfect, which is why I need Christ. If I weren't perfect, I wouldn't need Him. But let me tell you, I need Him because I fail. Live out your identity. Live it out in your families, in your relationships, in your marriage, in this church. It's time for us to live it out because the world is no longer a type of world that says, just tell me what you believe and we'll believe it. It's a type of world that says, let me see that there's change in your life and then I'll think about believing your message. It's time for us to live who we are, to show the world what Christ has done in our lives. Live it authentically, not being fake, seeking forgiveness when we fail, but living it out authentically in front of them so that we're not just a talking mouthpiece. We're broken people who have been made whole and restored in Jesus Christ. Let's live out that identity. Let's live out that purpose. And just maybe they'll hear us with the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are walking testimonies of God's grace, and sometimes we use words. So friends, let us not stumble over who Christ is. Let us remember who we are, King's kids. Let's remember the inheritance that awaits for us, and let's live our lives, whether hill, whether valley, whether thick, whether thin, trusting God, trusting Him with everything about us and for us, because I'm certain that you want to hear those same words that John the Baptist heard. Well done, good and faithful servant. You trusted me in the thick and in the thin. Let's pray.
For a copy of the sermon, call 909-425-1777, extension 1401, or you can check out our website at ibzhighland.org.